Well, good morning. If you would like to, you can turn to Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're in the series that I'm doing, Destined for Glory, showing what God's ultimate plan for our lives, what that is. And that is that we one day be conformed to the image and likeness of the Son of God. This is lesson 8 in that series. And it's on providence. And so God shapes us through His supervision is what we're looking at. And we're using Romans 8 and verse 28 to show that. So God's plan for your life is to be shaped into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is Romans 8 and verse 29. And as I've already stated in previous lessons, this plan won't ultimately be fulfilled until the second coming of Jesus. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." That's when we experience the fullness of God's salvation. So in our study, we've been observing the various ways that God shapes us and makes our life look like Jesus. In this study, we're going to focus on the providence of God. You see, God shapes us through His divine supervision. God is actively directing and managing and overseeing the process of your conformity to the image and likeness of the Son of God. Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good." That's what Paul says in Romans 8:28. That's an amazing promise from God. Richard Rogers, years ago at a lectureship, I remember him saying, "The first thing I do in the morning is I reach for my Bible and I open it to Romans chapter 8. And I look for verse 28. And the first morning that I don't find verse 28 in my Bible, I'm staying in bed." And we would do well to do the same. You see, Romans 8:28 is one of the best known and best loved verses in the Bible. No other scripture provides more comfort and assurance that God is working behind the scenes of our life to ensure our conformity to Christ. Paul says God causes. Well, what does God cause? Well, He causes all things to work together for good. This is divine supervision or providence, where God directs all the events in the world, in our life, toward the fulfillment of His ultimate purpose. Because God can see down the road, God knows what we need, and He is able to adequately provide that need. When you look up the word providence, you get a couple of ideas behind that word. One idea behind that word has to do with foreknowledge, that God is able to foresee. And because He's able to foresee, He's able to meet those needs in our lives. Another idea behind this particular word is not so much that God foresees, but rather that God supervises. Now, it's interesting because in Genesis chapter 22, if you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, when God came to Abraham and said, "I want you to take your son Isaac, whom you love, your only son, and go offer him upon one of the mountains that I will show you." And as they make their way up the mountain, if you'll recall, Isaac says, "Dad, you know, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." Now, when you look at the Hebrew word there is yirah. Yirah. It's an imperfect verb. It's a cal third masculine singular imperfect verb, which means "I will provide." That's how that would be translated. "I will provide." The perfect form of that word is the word ra'ah. It means "I see. I see." And so when you look at the word yira, so ra'ah means "I see." Yira means I will see. But yet it's translated, the Lord will provide. Why is it translated, the Lord will provide? There's no definition of that word that's provide. It's because God can see down the road and know the needs that we have and meet those needs in our lives. And so the translators translate, I will see, as provide. Just look it up. You'll see for yourself. Go to Bible Hub. Look at verse 7 or 8 there and look at that word, provide, yira. Hit the number above it and you'll see what it means. It means I will see. But yet it's translated, I will provide. And so Paul says that God causes all things to work together for good. Right? This is this divine supervision. Romans 8:28 is a marvelous promise from God. And think about what this truth is saying to us. Everything works together for good. Nothing can work against us. Nothing can thwart God's plan for your life. Now, I want to make it clear that this promise, Romans 8:28, is for those who love the Lord. It's for those who are the called. It's for believers. It's for Christians. It's not for anybody. But it's a promise to believers. And so God causes everything that happens in a believer's life to work out for their ultimate good. And let me give you just a few examples of some unfortunate events that God is able to supervise and oversee and make sure that it works out for your ultimate benefit and good and His purpose for your life. The death of a loved one. You know, you think, well, what good can that accomplish? Well, God can accomplish a lot of good with that, believe it or not. Physical illness or terminal illness. A failed relationship. Loss of employment. Sin. Yes, even sin. Financial trouble. Persecution. You see, Christians need to know that God is in control of all things. And Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Romans 8:28. And so Paul says, this is something that we should know. This doesn't mean that we are puppets on God's string. We make decisions in life and we're responsible for those decisions. Cause and effect operates in the world. But here's the thing. God is so great that He weaves together all of the choices of billions of people who walk the planet. All of the waves of cause and effect that run through your life and the lives of other people. God is able to blend all of those together to meet His purpose for your life. He has the foresight and the wisdom to pull this off. God is in control. And so let's observe an example from Scripture to help us understand providence and how God works in our lives to achieve His purposes, even though there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives. Stuff that is completely outside of our control. I want to use the example of Joseph this morning. I also wanted to use Esther, and I wanted to use Nehemiah. But after I had 2,000 words just on Joseph, I decided to scratch Esther and Nehemiah because it would have been, 6,000 words or more. Plus, I wanted to use the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will use Him at the very end as an invitation. But I want you to see providence and the life of Joseph. So Joseph was Daddy's favorite, and everyone knew it. Jacob gave Joseph this coat of many colors, and this just highlighted the fact that daddy loved Joseph more than he did his other sons. And Joseph's brothers were not very happy about that. In fact, Joseph told on his brothers for some transgression. We don't know what it was. But this did not gain Joseph any favor with his brothers, according to Genesis 37:2. Then, to make matters worse, Joseph has these dreams. And then he shares these dreams with his father, Jacob, and his brothers. He says, hey, we were all out binding sheaves, and my sheaves stood up, and you all sheaves began to bow down to my sheaf. And then he had another dream. And so he said, the sun and a moon and 11 stars began to bow to me. The latter part of verse 11 of chapter 37 says that his brothers envied him. But notice, his father kept this matter in mind. Why did his father keep this in mind? Because Jacob knew better than anybody that God spoke through dreams. God also spoke through a dream in Jacob's life. But at this particular point in time, God spoke to a lot of people through dreams. However, Joseph's brothers were livid, right? The thought that one day they would bow to daddy's favorite was unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. Genesis 37 verse 8. So one day Joseph was sent by his father to go and check on his brothers. And when they saw Joseph coming off in the distance, they conspired against him and they plotted a plan and they thought, well, we'll just kill him and we'll throw him in a pit. Then Reuben intervened and saved Joseph's life. But his brothers ended up throwing him in a pit until they could figure out what they were going to do. And then some Ishmaelites who happened to be on their way to Egypt came by and they sold Joseph to these Ishmaelites. And so, his brothers went on to do something that could only be described as absolutely cruel. They took Joseph's coat of many colors, and they killed a kid. And they took that coat, and they soaked it in the blood of that kid. And then they brought it home and said, Daddy, your favorite son was eaten by wild animals. That's what they did. That is cruel, what they did to their dad. And we're told that Jacob was devastated and he mourned for his sons, according to verse 4, many days. Meanwhile, Joseph was sold down in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, Genesis 37, 36. And in Genesis 39, 2, we are told that the Lord was with Joseph. And verse 3 says that the master of the house could see that the Lord was with Joseph. And everything Joseph did prospered. So Potiphar made Joseph head over his whole household. And now we're told that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 6. This caused Potiphar's wife to flirt with Joseph. And every day she's flirting with Joseph and trying to get Joseph to come and lay with her. One day while Joseph was in the house, she literally latched onto his garment and Joseph literally ran out of his garment and ran out of the house and got away. But his rejection of her proposition made her furious. And so she lied. And she told her husband, this Hebrew you brought in, he tried to molest me. And so Potiphar had Joseph thrown in prison. Just when things started to look up for Joseph, everything goes south in a hurry. In Genesis 39:21, it says that the Lord was with Joseph and showed mercy. Not only was he with Joseph in Potiphar's house, but now he's with Joseph in prison. And it says, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the jailer ends up making Joseph basically the deputy warden of the prison. And everything Joseph did prospered. While Joseph was busy quietly doing his job, an event occurred that just kind of seemed at the moment without any real consequence. The king's chief butler and baker each had offended the king, and so they were thrown into prison, and they had a dream, and they were troubled by the dream. And one day Joseph came by and he saw that they were sort of cast down, and he said, "What's wrong?" And they responded and said, "Well, we've each had a dream, but we don't know the meaning of the dream." And Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And so the butler shares his dream with Joseph. And Joseph gave the interpretation and said, "In 3 days, Pharaoh will restore you to your office again." And then the baker shared his dream. And Joseph gave the interpretation and said, "In 3 days, Pharaoh will hang you and the birds will eat your flesh." Well, then Joseph told the butler, "Please remember me when you get out of here. Please speak to Pharaoh. Please speak on my behalf. I'm just rotting in prison." But he forgot about Joseph. Then after 2 years, we're told that Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. In the first dream, Pharaoh's by the river and he sees these 7 fat cows that come out of the river. And behind those were 7 thin or skinny cows. And the 7 thin ate the 7 fat. And then he had a second dream. There was a stalk and 7 plump ears of grain came on the stalk. And then there was another stalk and there were 7 thin ears of grain. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 fat. And so Pharaoh was quite troubled by his dreams. He calls the magicians, he calls the wise men, and none of them are able to interpret the dream. It's then that the butler says, "Oh, by the way, I met a guy in prison. His name is Joseph. He can interpret dreams. He interpreted my dreams. He interpreted the baker's dreams." So Pharaoh called for Joseph and said, "I understand that you can interpret dreams." And Joseph responded, "I can't, but God can." And so Pharaoh told Joseph the dreams. And Joseph told Pharaoh that God is showing Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so Joseph tells Pharaoh that he needs to stock up food during these 7 years of plenty so that there will be plenty of food for the 7 years of famine that followed. And Pharaoh was impressed with Joseph and he made him the second highest ruler in all the land of Egypt. And so Joseph's dreams of being a great ruler have now been realized. Even though a lot of bad stuff has happened in Joseph's life, even though his brothers rejected him and hated him and threw him in a pit, sold him to some Ishmaelites, who sold him to Potiphar, who had him thrown into prison, and then, you know, gets out of prison. So all this stuff is going on in Joseph's life. But yet God raised up Joseph through it all and made him a great ruler, a great leader. And so God raised up Joseph to be the leader that he told him he would be very early on in life. And in time, Israel begins to experience this famine. And so Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to get food because he hears that's where the food is. And then we're told eventually Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and he speaks to them saying, in chapter 45, beginning in verse 4. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." You see, God had a purpose for Joseph's life. It was to make Joseph a great leader and to preserve life. And then we see God working behind the scenes to bring about his plans for Joseph's life. There's a lot of stuff is going on. There's a lot of bad stuff that's going on. Yet God used everything that happened in Joseph's life to bring about his purpose. And the same thing is true in your life. A lot of bad stuff happens. Yet God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose is for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. And so God takes everything that happens in your life and in my life, and he makes sure that all of that works out for your ultimate good. That's what I mean. It's providence. It's God providing. It's God supervising. He is behind the scenes making sure that everything that happens in your life, and that's what all things work together. Not some things, not most things. All things work together for good. Doesn't matter. Good, bad, indifferent. God, as a supervisor, behind the scenes is working because he wants your life to be shaped into the image of the Son of God. And just as God's purpose for Joseph was realized, God's purpose for your life will one day be realized as well. God has the foresight and the wisdom to pull all of this off because God is in control. God is going to see to it that one day you stand in the image of Jesus. He's going to make sure that happens. You see, there are many more examples that I could use, such as Esther. You know, just think about all that goes on in the story of Esther and God working behind the scenes, right? It's just another illustration of how God is at work. Or Nehemiah, or the life of Jesus. In all of these examples, we see God working through history, through circumstances, through good decisions, bad decisions. Yet what God purposes for a person's life always comes to fruition. God is supervising our conformity to Christ. And aren't you glad? Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 15:49. "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Brethren, you are destined for glory. Amen. I want to turn your attention for just a moment to Acts, the second chapter. As I said, there are so many examples that we could use, whether it's Esther, Nehemiah, Jesus. You think about the plan that God had for Jesus. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So before God ever laid the first brick of the universe, God in his mind had already determined that Jesus Christ would suffer and die on a cross for our sins. And God is working through thousands of years of history to bring this about. And so in Acts, the second chapter, beginning at verse 22, this is just another example of how all things work together for good. Peter writes, "Men and brethren, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered," notice, "by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." You see, the death of Jesus, folks, is not some accident. It's not some incident. It's the predetermined plan of God. God planned the death of Jesus before the foundation of the world. And He worked through time, and He worked through history, and He worked through the Jewish nation, and He worked through the Roman government. And what God purposed in Jesus, that is to die on the cross, happened. Just as God said it would happen. All things worked together for good. You see, Jesus needed to die for your sins and my sins, because that's the only way that our sins could be forgiven. It's the only way that they could be atoned for. And it's the only way that we could ever be acceptable in the sight of God. So have you ever responded to the amazing plan of God to save man in Jesus Christ? If you've never responded to the gospel, we're going to sing a song. And during the singing of the song, we want to encourage you to come and accept the Messiah, accept the Savior of the world. He loves you. He died. He paid the penalty for your sins so you wouldn't have to pay the penalty for your sins. But you got to come to Jesus. And so if you've never done that this morning, we want to encourage you to do that. If you have other needs in your life that you would like to make known and have us gather around you and pray with you about, we would love to do that. But whatever your need is, make it known as we stand together and sing.